We're looking at Romans chapter 16. Notice carefully as I read this morning, we will not yet be at the end of Romans. But we're getting very close. We'll finish up next week. I'm going to read verses 25 to 26 from Romans chapter 16. This is God's holy word. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. Let's pray. Father, take this your word this morning and apply it to our hearts. May we see Christ and all that he has offered us in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. The God who is able to strengthen you is what the ESV says. Do you need strengthening? People who are weak need strengthening. People who are oppressed need strengthening. People who are discouraged or defeated need strengthening. People who are tired need strengthening. The truth is, we all need strengthening. And as Paul closes this letter to Romans, his desire is that the church, the people that he's written to, will be strengthened. In fact, he said very early on in Romans chapter 1, verse 11, when he was writing to them, he said, I long to see you. He's talking about his desire to come and visit Rome. He said, I long to see you, in verse 11, that I may impart some sort of spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. And Paul even admitted there that he was one of the people who needed God's strengthening. Not only did the Romans need it, but he needed it as well. And so he ends with this doxology, that God would strengthen them. Now, he doesn't end with a benediction. A benediction is a blessing, like the Lord bless you and keep you. But a doxology is a short ascription of praise to God. Now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. I say that ascription very often. And I actually have a friend who gets on my case a little bit because we have it as the benediction in the bulletin oftentimes, but it's technically not a benediction. It's technically an ascription of glory, which is a doxology to God. And that's the way Paul ends this book of Romans. He doesn't end with a blessing. He ends with people looking to the one true eternal God. And he reminds them that it is through this God that strengthening comes. It is through this God that we are made able to stand. In fact, a lot of translations will translate the word strengthen as established. So Paul's saying, may now unto him who is able to establish you. And you know, to be established is to stand firm. You know, a house that is firmly established will stand firm even though the winds come and the waves come and even though the rain and the snow and the hail and all the weather beats against it, the house stands firm because it's established. And Paul says, that's my goal for you, that you would be so strong that you would be established, unable to be shaken by the winds and the waves and the travails as life sometimes throws at us. And this strength, he says, is from someone. It's from God. May God, the God who is able to strengthen you. The strength doesn't come from ourselves. It doesn't come from something that we do. It doesn't come from something, a pill that we take that somehow gives us extra strength. The strength comes from God himself. Now to him, this God, who is able to strengthen you. And how does God strengthen us? Well, according to this text, he strengthens us with the gospel, with the good news of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to say four things that he mentions here this morning. God brings us the gospel, and the first thing Paul tells us is that this is a gospel that is personal. It is a gospel that is personal. He says in verse 26, he says, or verse 25, I'm sorry, strengthen you according to my gospel. You notice that? Now, why does Paul say, strengthen you according to my gospel? Why doesn't he say, may God strengthen you according to his gospel or according to the gospel? Why does God say, may he strengthen you according to my gospel? Now, Paul's been big on the gospel. In fact, you could argue that the entire book of Romans has been about the gospel. And remember, way back when we were in chapter 1, we said probably the key verse of all of Romans, the verse that sort of summarizes everything Paul's going to try to say, is Romans 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And that sort of sums up all Paul's been trying to tell us throughout the entire book of Romans. And here he tells us that this gospel is my gospel. Why does he say that? Well, I think he says it because until the gospel becomes personal, it really doesn't strengthen you at all, does it? Until the gospel becomes your gospel, until the gospel becomes the thing that God has done for you, it doesn't make much sense. In other words, it doesn't just say, well, God died for people, or God died for this. You know, he sent his son into the world to atone for this sin or that sin. Until we start to say, God died for me, God died for my sins, my gospel. Christ came into the world to save sinners, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, of whom I am chief. You see what he's doing? The gospel is about sinners. Who's the greatest sinner? Paul says, it's me. That's why it's my gospel. Christ died for me. Christ was buried for me. Christ rose for me. Christ now sits at the right hand of God the Father on high and intercedes for me. It's my gospel. And the reality of it is that the gospel is a two-step process where every day we say, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ. We sang a couple of weeks ago, these two wonders I confess, my worth and my unworthiness, meaning I am unworthy to receive the gift of God, but I have the gift of God. I have the gospel. The gospel is personal. The gospel is something God has done for me. Now, how does this provide strength for us? Well, it provides strength for us very simply to remind us that our identity is in the gospel, is in what Christ has done for us. It isn't in what we do. It isn't in what we accomplish. It isn't in how successful we are. See, I'm a pastor, and sometimes I struggle with trying to find my identity in how successful I am as a pastor, and how many people are here on Sunday, and how well the sermon went, in the right kind of counsel that I can give everybody. And all of a sudden, when I begin to try and find my identity in that, you know what happens? I'm not strengthened at all. In fact, I actually become very weak. I become very insecure. I become very frail. And I begin to say sinful things. And I begin to say prideful things. And I begin to do foolish things. I'm not strengthened at all until I begin to realize that my identity is not in what I do or who I am, but what God has done for me. He's taken my sin. He has made me his child. He gives me eternal life. And that's why that's where strength comes from, you see, when the gospel is personalized. But the second thing he says about this gospel is that it is also a gospel that is preached. Notice that he says, according to my gospel, that is the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, he's talked about preaching before. He talks about it in Romans chapter 10, for example. He talks about how will they call on him that they have not believed in, and how are they to believe in him of who they have not heard, and how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This is fundamentally the role of missionaries. They are to go in places like Cambodia. And what are they to do? They are to preach the gospel. They are to carry the good news of Jesus Christ. The preaching was the thing that inspired the Reformation. You know, we're celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation. Usually they count the Reformation at the day that Martin Luther nailed his objections to the Catholic Church on the Wittenberg door there. But the Reformation was inspired and spread like wildfire, many people say because of the printing press. But what did the printing press print? It printed sermons. It printed the preaching of Martin Luther. It printed the doctrine of the justification by faith through Christ alone. And all of a sudden, the Reformation began to sweep through Europe and began to change the world through the preaching of the good news. The gospel is something that needs to be preached. It is something that needs to be proclaimed. I've been listening to a series of lectures that Martin Lloyd-Jones gave to Westminster Seminary in 1969. The lectures were later turned into a book called Preaching and Preachers. And in the book and in the lecture series, Jones says that the primary task of the church and of the Christian minister is to preach the word of God. The primary task of the church, how often do you hear this? Not very often. The primary task of the church is to preach the word of God. Because sometimes we think the primary task of the church is to do good works, is to do social work, to do community ministry, to help the poor, to help the sick. And we are supposed to do all of that. But we're supposed to do all of that because at the center of what we do is we are preaching, we are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jones used to preach 3 sermons a week in his church. Most of them were up to an hour long. He would preach, and they were all expository. In other words, they all came from the scriptures, but he would preach what he would call an experiential sermon, which had to do with sort of practical matters, how do we live and sort of thing. He would take a text and talk about that. He would preach what he would call a didactic sermon, which was a teaching sermon where we would go verse by verse, line by line, sometimes word by word in a particular book in the Bible. He did that with the book of Romans on Friday nights. He preached for over 7 years through the book of Romans, and he never finished, by the way. He got too sick to even finish. He went all the way to 15 and never got through it. And then he would preach an evangelistic sermon on Sunday nights. And this was in an age, we're talking 1960s. Now, some of you think 1960s is the dark ages. But for some of us, the 1960s weren't all that long ago. And there was a lot of modern thought. There was a lot of people saying that preaching wasn't all that valuable. And what we needed to do is the church needed to get away from preaching. It needed to get into more social issues, and it needed to get into more modern forms of communication. And Jones rebelled against all of that. And every Sunday night would preach an evangelistic sermon. And every Sunday night it would seem people would come to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the word. The gospel is something that needs to be proclaimed. It is something that needs to be preached. And it must be heard over and over and over again. Sometimes I think we get the sense that, if I hear that story, I've heard that story before, so I know how it ends. So therefore, tell me something new, preacher. We don't need to hear something new. We need to hear over and over again that we are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. We are sinners saved by grace. Unfortunately, we live in an age where preaching is not highly valued, and so as a result, we aren't reminded near enough of the good news of the gospel. And we aren't strengthened near enough to walk in faithfulness to God because we're finding our identity in other things. Paul says the gospel that God strengthens you with is a gospel that is preached. The third thing we learn about this gospel is that it is a gospel centered on a person. What is the preaching? It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. Do you ever think about this? The good news, the gospel, involves a person. It doesn't involve a thing. It doesn't involve a strategy or a plan. It's not like buy this new thing and your life will be better or you will be saved. Or buy this medical instrument and this will guarantee you eternal life. Or do this diet or do this strategy or check off these boxes. And when you do, good news, God will forgive your sins. Good news, God will take you to heaven when he dies. The gospel isn't that at all. The gospel is about here's Jesus. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you have Jesus, you have the atonement of sins. If you have Jesus, you have the Spirit of Jesus that dwells in your heart. The gospel is about a person. It's about receiving a person, engaging with the person. Sometimes I think in our evangelism, we preach the gospel like it's a roadmap, you know? Turn left here, say this prayer here, go straight here, sanctification here, justification here, glorification, voila, you end up in heaven. And if we follow these steps, somehow that's good news, but that's not the good news. I was sharing the gospel one time with a group of Christian farmers. You ever hear of Christian farmers? I'd go out with them once in a while, and we'd give out tracts, and we would do the beads. And I'm talking to this person, and as I'm talking to this person, I'm thinking, there's got to be a different way to explain the gospel to this person, because I don't know, the conversation was just going on, and I didn't get the sense that I was going through. And finally, I said to this person, you know what the gospel message is like? Here's what it's like. The gospel message is, one day you get to heaven, and you stand before the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter, or there whoever's guarding the gates, and they're checking off the list, and they're saying, all right, did you do this? Because we're going to see if you can get in based on our list here. So did you do this? And you say, no, I didn't do that. And he said, did you do this? And I said, well, no, I didn't do that. Were you loving to this person? Were you kind to this person? Did you do this every day? No, I didn't do any of that. Then why should I let you in here? And here's what you say. Because over there is Jesus, and Jesus told me that if I came with him, I could go wherever he goes. If Jesus gets to go to heaven, I get to go to heaven because I'm with him. The gospel is about a person. It's about knowing someone. That's the good news. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What? Here's the plan to get through the valley of the shadow of death. Here's the pill to take it. No, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You are with me. That's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent what? A plan? A strategy? He sent a person. And what kind of person did he send? He sent his son, his only begotten son, the unique son of heaven, the person that is unlike any other person in the universe. He sent his son into the world. He sent a person. That's the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you have the good news. You have the gospel. If you know Jesus, you will go where Jesus goes. So if Jesus goes to heaven, you will go to heaven. If Jesus goes throughout the world, you will go with him throughout the world. If Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father, you will be with him. Why? Because you're with Jesus. You know Jesus. The gospel is about a person. Fourthly, he tells us that this gospel is something that is revealed. Now, he says in verse 26, this is where the sentence gets a little long, but he says this gospel, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been known to all ages, according to the man command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. That's a really long sentence. It says there was a mystery back in the Old Testament, and now God has revealed it. There was something that was hidden. I mean, we knew there was going to be a Messiah. We knew there was going to be salvation, but we didn't understand how or what. I mean, even the prophets longed to explain how the Messiah was going to come and save the world. They couldn't see it. They couldn't quite understand it. They heard the words. They wrote down the prophecy, and the prophecy doesn't become realized until Jesus comes into the world. In other words, here's the thing. There was this great mysterious thing that God was doing. And by the way, a mystery is not something that is hidden necessarily forever. It's something that's hidden for a period of time, and eventually it's revealed. So here is the gospel. The gospel is this glorious thing that was hidden for a period of time, but now it has been revealed. Now we know what the Old Testament prophets were talking about. They were talking about the person of Christ, God's own son, coming into the world to die on a cross, to rise from the dead, and to provide atonement for all of his children. We now know that. It was mysterious into how that was going to happen in the Old Testament, but now we know it in the New Testament. It is a mystery to be revealed. And he says, you are to be strengthened by the revelation of this mystery. Now, how does the revelation of a great mystery provide strengthening? I'm going to tell you how. Because the mystery of God is the great cosmic plan of God. It is a plan of God that is bigger than anything you can imagine. It is the plan of God that encompasses all of the universe, all of time, past, present, and future. And it is the plan of God that transcends every single problem that you have. The gospel is greater than your problem, whatever it is. Because the gospel is that transcendent good news that God is using to shape and reshape the universe. See what Paul's saying? Be strengthened by the revelation that God is doing something big in this world. And now at least we know what it is. We didn't know so much back then. We know now what it is, and we know that this is gigantic. So are you discouraged? The plan of God is greater than your discouragement. Are you in despair? The plan of God is much bigger than any despair you could have. Are you sick? The plan of God is greater than anything you could imagine. Paul says, be according to him who is able to strengthen you. Receive the strength of the gospel. So I'd ask you this morning, do you need strengthening? Do you need to be encouraged? Are you weak? Are you frail? Are you oppressed? Are you tired? There is a God who has provided strength for you, and that strength is provided in the gospel, in the person of Jesus. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this forgiveness? Do you know all that he has to offer you? If you do, be strengthened by what God is doing in you and in his world. Let's pray. Father, may our desire this morning be to know this gospel, and to know it not simply intellectually, but to know it personally. May this gospel be in our hearts. May it be our gospel. May it be the thing that God has done for us. And may we preach that gospel to ourselves every day. And may we listen to those godly men who preach that gospel to us every day. And may we be reminded every day of the good news that has been revealed here at the end of time. That good news that transcends all other reality, that encompasses all that is eternal. And may we find our strength and hope in that person, Jesus Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.